I thank you, Lord. And Father God, I just thank you for this time that we have before you in your word. As we prepare to study your word, I pray that you would bring your anointing. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you today. Let your anointing and your presence come. Let the tenderness of who you are come forth. Let us see and experience the call that you have on each of our lives as you're preparing us for the days ahead. I thank you for the sweetness of your presence, Lord. I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it fills us up. It heals us. It restores us. It refines us. It seals your promises within us. I thank you for your word, Lord, and the time that we have together in your precious and holy name. Amen. I know it's been a couple of weeks. Last time we spoke about Peter, and how he went from impulse to purpose in his life upon meeting Christ, and the transformative work of Christ in his life took him from a position of an impulsive man to a man with purpose. And today I want to talk about the recipients of his letter. What they were going through, what his encouragement was, what his challenge was. 1 Peter 1:1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. They are chosen. They are the elect. They've been scattered abroad. Persecution is great. When we've gone through and we've talked about the book of Acts, which when we look at the growth of the church in the first century and we read the book of Acts, as you study the following books, you can see in history what took place through comparing it with the book of Acts. It's the journey of the apostles. It's the Acts of the apostles. I kind of wish we were studying the book of Acts right now, because God is preparing us for Acts book 2 today.
Yes.
But as we look at Peter, the people that he ministered to, the first 7 or 8 chapters, maybe up into 13, you see a lot of Peter's life. Paul is brought in after that, but you see a lot of Peter's life, a lot of his call, when this man went from a man of impulse to a man of purpose. So when he speaks to people, the recipients of this letter is going out to people that he may have even seen at one time, who were scattered in the midst of the persecution that took place, as you can read in the book of Acts. The persecution was wide, it was intense, and it scattered the people. We've talked about this before as we've studied Paul's works. Paul was among those who persecuted. And in a state of ultimate vulnerability, he shares about how he persecuted the saints. But Paul, when he had his conversion, he came and he submitted to Peter. He met with him. After the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to Paul and taught him through the scriptures how he fulfilled the scriptures, Paul met with Peter to discuss what the Lord had shown him, because he wanted confirmation. That submission to the apostolic call that is upon Peter's life. Peter is often referred to as the apostle of hope. Because in the midst of the deepest persecution, where the saints are being thrown into the lion's den for the entertainment of the unsaved, where the saints are being ripped apart in the games by gladiators, where the saints are being terrorized, where they're being put on posts and used to light the streets of Rome at night, where they're enduring the deepest levels of persecution that a person can possibly imagine. Lashings, beatings, stuck in a hole in the ground as their prison cells, all because they profess the name of Christ. Peter comes forward and brings hope. You have been called, chosen by the foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the earth. He knew that you would be born in this season and time. You would be chosen by God to live in this hour, in the midst of this persecution. But I'm here to give you a message of hope, the promise to come, and that is the salvation of your soul, the salvation that has been promised through the scriptures. You may be here for a season. You may endure serious persecution. You may endure torture. You may endure death. But in the end, you will meet your Savior, your King, your Lord. Peter brings forth a message of hope for a hurting people, a scared people. He reminds them that they are chosen. Chosen by God. How many people had been born in the earth at that time? Millions? Millions. I should have looked that up. And those that would receive this letter would know that they were chosen among the generation in which they lived. It was a personal choice by God the Father for them to come to know His Son as their personal Savior. That word chosen, to be among the elect, is a personal, a deliberate choice. It's personal preference. It typically describes people who choose to follow the Lord, become God's choice by freely receiving faith from Him. Chosen and faith are directly connected. We are chosen by God. We choose Him because of the faith He gives us. Faith is a gift. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Faith is a gift. Chosen in faith. Every day we wake up and we face persecution, every day that we wake up and we have to face the obstacles, we need to remember that we have been chosen by God to live in the season in which we live. We have been chosen by God and granted the gift to follow Him, the gift of faith to follow Him. He knew every possible outcome of our lives, yet He allowed us to choose Him. He gave us the gift of faith to choose Him. This word foreknowledge, according to the foreknowledge, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge, that means he knew every possible outcome. That word is only used two times in the Bible, once here by Peter and once in the book of Acts, the second chapter, verse 23. And this is after Pentecost, and he comes out of the upper room, and he speaks to the crowd. And he's talking about them putting Christ to death. The elect, chosen, his foreknowledge. He knew every possible outcome when he sent his son. He knew it all. He knew that he gave his son the choice. He was all God, but he was man, and the man had a choice whether he would die on the cross or not. Because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, what did he say? If it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. If it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. But yet not my will, Father, yours. He submitted everything that he was about to go through to God the Father. And in that very moment, Jesus, the man, was given the choice. People say sometimes, well, you know, that's what he came here to do. But we forget he was also a man. And he chose to go through that horrific death on the cross to be separated temporarily from God so that we might have eternity with him. His choice was to be tortured for our sakes, to have his blood shed for our sakes that we might have eternity with him. Jesus, the man, chose to die that we might have life. Not my will. God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed. But not my will, not this man's flesh will, but yours. And I consider the choices that we have every single day. And we think, well, you know, he was God, so he could make that choice. You know, he was sanctified through obedience. Because every single day, Jesus the man had to choose to obey God the Father. Every day. He chose to obey God the Father. Every day, do we choose to obey God the Father? Do we learn obedience? Are we sanctified through our obedience to Him? Are we submitting to His will or demanding our own? Peter lays out his letter. He was sanctified. You are sanctified through his blood. Sanctified through obedience to him. Well, you know, I'm saved, by faith, and there's all kinds of grace wrapped around me. And people really misunderstand grace. And they throw that word around like it is a excuse to sin. It's a just, well, there's grace. His grace will cover me. No. Grace is to strengthen us. Look at the people that we pray for and what they're enduring and the trials that they're enduring right now in this hour. We have JA people, Joel's Army people, that are literally fighting for their lives.
That's right.
And they call upon God for His grace, His strength, His unmerited favor to get them through the trials they're in. You think, well, if they're saved and they're really doing what God is calling them to do, why are they going through this then? Why are they on the brink of death? That is a false doctrine taught.
That's right.
Well, if you're really saved, you're not going to have problems. If you name it and claim it, it'll be yours. The poorest people on the planet live by that standard. The poorest of the poor live by that standard. Because the pastors that are preaching that to them are the wealthy ones. And they're emptying their bank accounts into that person's bank account. Because if you give, God will give it back. That's the deception of the name it and claim it movement.
Sure.
Part of that name it and claim it movement, part of that false doctrine that's out there is you will not suffer if you're a Christian. So when Christians suffer, they're judged, and they're judged harshly. They're condemned. Why do we suffer? Why do we suffer as Christians? Why do we endure physical pain as Christians? Johnny Erickson Tata said, if she was not in that wheelchair, she would most certainly not be saved today. She said, I would rather be bound in this chair for my life on earth so that I could spend eternity in heaven with my Lord and Savior than to be free to walk around and do as I please, because I promise you I would do as I please and spend eternity in hell. Why does she suffer? She lives in terrible pain. You think, well, she can't, you know, she's in a wheelchair. Well, she also lives in terrible pain. She's battled cancer. But she stays strong.
Yes.
Allowing God, being very vulnerable about what she's experienced, to encourage others. Because she knows who she is. She's an incredibly strong-willed person. And so rather than giving her will over to God, if she were walking around, she would be fulfilling her will. She'd be keeping that will all to herself. What did Jesus say? If possible, let this cup be removed. But not my will, Lord God. Father God, but yours. I'm seeking your will for this journey. He submitted his fleshly will over to God the Father. Johnny Erickson Tata, she's done the same thing. She submitted her fleshly will over to the Father. And it took her being in a wheelchair for her to bow the knee. And she embraces that. Why do Christians suffer? We learn obedience through our suffering. We learn submission to God through our suffering. We learn to depend upon Him through our suffering. We learn such a heavy dependence upon Him through our suffering. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's circumstantial, there are lessons to be learned in the midst of our suffering. We've heard it said so many times that the Jewish people, that there's something in them that ties them to the land of Israel. And when they are able to finally travel there for the first time, they can be born anywhere in the world. And when they finally travel there for the first time, they finally feel connected, like they're finally home from a very long journey. It's like a piece of them that was missing is returned and placed within their hearts. I've heard this from many, many Jewish people. And when they leave, there's an ache within them until they return again. That they feel closer to God when they're in Israel. That they feel united when they're there. There's something that anchors them to the homeland. So when Peter writes this letter, he's writing his letter to people who are aching to return home. People that have been scattered by the serious persecution that they're enduring. And they're aching to be home. Giving them a message of hope in the midst of their separation from their native land. They're anchored and deeply rooted in the severance of that root. It must have impacted them. And I do believe it did because of here we are 2,000 years later, and I still hear people say, I finally came home. I didn't even know I missed it till I got there. It fulfilled something in me. Peter would understand this. He would understand the ache. He would understand the longing. And he understands the suffering. He watched his Savior go through the suffering. He fled the scene. He experienced all that. We talked about it last time. He understands the agony that they're in. And he wants to bring them hope and encouragement that they would stay the course. He reminds them in his letter, they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, living stones, created to be the house of God. But he's transforming them into Christ's image through their suffering, through the difficulties they're facing, that the obedience to the Word of God is helping in that process. He wants them to hold on and not give up. He knows what it's like to give up. He knows what it's like to turn your back on Jesus Christ. And he does not want them to experience that. He doesn't want them to experience the devastating heartache of turning away from the one who saved your soul, who gave you purpose in life. He does not want them to experience that. So his letter is sent and it's read abroad to tell them to hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to the faith that you've been given. Hold on to the grace that you've been given. You have been chosen by God before the beginning of time. You have been given the faith, the gift of faith, to receive him as your Savior. He will grant you the grace to endure in the suffering if you will just hold on to the promises. Hold on. What is the promise? Is it a promise of a house? Is it a promise of shelter? Is it a promise of a new, I would say car, but back then it would have been a, you know, donkey. Is it a promise of peace? What is the promise of God that we're holding on to? It has nothing to do with anything that'll be burned up in a fire. And everything to do with eternity in heaven. That is the promise we hold on to. Everything that we endure, everything that goes on in our personal life, everything that happens from day to day has nothing to do with the promise that we're holding on to. Everything, every tangible thing has nothing to do with the promise we're holding on to. The promise is the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the promise. That is the promise. Because our homeland is not rooted to the soil here. Our homeland, our heart, our spirit is rooted to the kingdom of heaven. When we arrive through heaven's gates, that's when we're home. That's when the piece of the puzzle is finally complete. That's when we have the fulfillment of the promises of God. That's when we will weep before him simply because we are before him, that we will desire, that we will long, that we will hunger to lay at his feet day in and day out for all of eternity, worshiping him, worshiping him, worshiping him some more, because he gave his life that we might have eternity in heaven. That's the promise. Eternity with our Creator. Relationship and intimacy with our Creator. A relationship and an intimacy with our Creator that is so tangible it will pierce every single cell of your being. The happiest you have ever been in your life, your wedding day, the birth of your child, after the pain, seeing your child's face for the very first time, seeing the smile that comes across their face, the happiest you've ever been, where you feel complete, like this is what life is about. Imagine that multiplied by a billion. And you won't even touch what you'll experience when you touch the homeland of heaven. That is the promise. That is the hope. That is what we rely on. That our Creator loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son that we might have eternal life with him. That we might have our spirit man relinked with him. Because he breathed his gift of life into us. When we were in our mother's womb and we came out of that womb and we took our first breath, It is His gift of life that's been given to us. At the moment of conception, they have seen scientifically the minute that the sperm penetrates the egg cell, a spark happens in the womb. Life. And I believe that is when God knits us in our mother's womb. It's when our soul enters our flesh. That's when our spirit man is breathed into us. Everything that happens around that spark. Everything, every cellular development happens around that spark. That is the center of life. That's why we believe that life begins at conception. Because that's the moment He puts life into us. And the minute we enter heaven, we catch Him. We are reunited with our Creator. I spoke on this during Passover, on the relationship and the intimacy with our Creator. And Jesus coming here and fellowshipping with His people. The Creator coming to interact, to embrace, to have the relationship that the Creator created Adam and Eve to have. The bond, the fulfillment, the completion. Do you know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as complete as they are, something is missing within them when we are not walking with them? Because a piece of them resides in us. When we turn away from Him, when we start to pull away from Him, when we aren't listening to the still small voice of our Lord, there's a piece missing. He feels it. The billions of Christians that live on this earth today, He feels the moment we don't hear His voice. Because He is in tune, our Creator is in tune with His creation. Because why? 1 Peter tells us, we are living stones, sons of the living God, the royal priesthood brought into the adoption of the family of God. That's who we are. You know what it's like when you have one of your kids go off to college, when you feel that separation between you and your child, when they start hanging around with their friends and trusting their friends more than you, you feel the ache in your heart. You feel it when they're going down a wrong path. Ken's been very vulnerable about the times that he has literally felt it and dealt with his children on it. When my son went to college in Boston, I cried for 3 days. Because I ached and I missed and I longed for him. We know what it's like. Why would we think he would feel any different if there was a separation? The hope of the promise to come is the fulfillment of our salvation, and that is when we enter heaven. That promise is a reuniting with our Creator in a way that is unimaginable to us today. As much as we try, as much as we want it, it's unimaginable to us. Your very best day, your very best moment, times a billion, doesn't even touch it. That's the promise we're hoping for. So imagine the joy when every cell in your being was as excited and as happy as it could possibly be. The hope of the promise to come is a reuniting with our Creator like that. There is an ache when we turn our backs to Him, when we don't tune our ear to His voice. There is an ache within Him. He wants to whisper in our voice the precious nuggets of who He is, the truths found in His Word. And if our ear is not tuned, we will not hear those nuggets. How do we tune our ear? Obedience. You know, we can give you the very simple, you need to pray every day, and you need to get in your word every day, but obedience is key to hearing his voice. Obedience is key to hearing his voice. So when we feel rejected by man, we need to remember we're chosen by God. When we're hurting, we turn to him. Can you imagine the refreshing that this letter brought to the recipients? Copies of the letter is made. It's given by messenger who traveled to these cities and read it to the believers. Can you imagine, like waves of honey washing over them, just coating every part of who they are? I know honey is really sticky, so we're just not going to think about that. We're just going to think about the coating of honey. Filling every pore with healing balm as they hear the words of the Apostle of Hope. I know you're suffering. I know you're scared. I know you want to be home. But I want to encourage you to hold on to the promise. Hold on and don't give up. Regardless of your suffering, how big or how small it is, heed the voice of the Lord. What do you mean, how big or how small? Well, we've got people that are laying with their incisions open in the hospital because they have such a bad infection. And then we've got situations like I faced this morning. So I get up really early in the morning, and I go out, and my dogs, you know, are flooding the door to eat. My dogs can tell time better than anyone, by the way. So I get up, I go to feed my dog, and I open and I take them through the garage to get, because I have a refrigerator out there, I give them carrots and dog food every morning. So we go through the garage, and my garage door is open. Now, Maggie would have charged anybody. But yeah, my big garage door was open. And so I close the garage door, fed the dogs, and I said, did we hit that by accident, Lord? And I was just laying it before him, like, why is my garage door open? I searched my garage, nothing's missing. And I thought, I bet someone broke into my truck. And sure enough, someone got in my truck, they rummaged around, and they took my garage door opener, and they opened my garage. And I said, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? You're supposed to guard my home. I trust you. I have people whose their tires are getting slashed. It's just, we live near a high school, so a lot of vandalism and stuff takes place. Nothing has happened to my property ever because the Lord is protecting my property. And he said, because I told you. The last time you were in that truck, I told you to bring your garage door opener in the house. And you didn't listen. And you said, well, that seems really kind of silly. But it's not. You see, my ear, even if my hands are full, and it's 105 degrees outside, and I don't feel like grabbing that garage door opener, the Lord is trying to tune my ear to his voice. Right. And he's trying to get me to obey him in the small things and in the big things.
Right.
To tune my ear to the still small voice so that regardless of my circumstances, if I'm in a crowd of 50,000 people or if I am sitting in my prayer closet just seeking the Lord, I will still hear and heed his voice. He's trying to teach me in the midst of uncomfortable situations, physically uncomfortable situations. My hands were full. It was 105 degrees. We were sweating. I didn't want to grab that garage door, but I'm like, okay, Lord, just protect my truck. Just protect us. And in that instant, I chose not to heed his voice. Now, he would not allow anyone in my garage. My grandson's bike was right there at the door. The minute you open the big garage door, my grandson's bike, I got two bikes right there. I've got some really cool tools. Nothing was touched. Nothing was taken. My cats were even still in the garage.
Praise God.
And he's saying, listen, I'm trying to teach you to hear and obey my voice. It doesn't matter how small it seems, how inconvenient it is, obey my voice, because that's the lesson. And so I repented, because, you know, I didn't listen. And you think, that's so small. Yep, that is small. But it's also so big.
That's right.
Because it taught me the small voice of the Lord. He's trying to teach us in the midst of uncomfortable circumstances to prepare us for the very difficult circumstances, that we will be able to hear and heed his voice. And it's about obedience to him. He was obedient unto death. Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience through his suffering. We often think in the midst of a difficult time or suffering, we can kind of slide in our obedience. But times are coming. Difficult times are coming. I mean, you can look at the political arena right now, the political climate, as they call it, right now, and realize you can't even go into a restaurant without hearing some kind of conflict about the political climate we're living in, because they're trying to provoke a race war. And there's all kinds of fake news coming at you. And if you don't hear the voice of God, you're not going to know what's true and what's not, because you haven't tuned your ear to his voice. Why would he speak into your ear now? If you're not going to listen about bringing that garage door opener in there when he tells you to, so you could use it for an example for this lesson this morning, why would he speak to you about the political climate? This, for me, was an example. It was a lesson in obedience in the small things. And he said, much bigger things are coming. I need you to obey me in the small things so that confusion and chaos does not erupt in your life in the big things. You can hear my voice. You can stay true to what I tell you. Because I know you'll obey me, I will continue to tell you and to speak what's coming. To speak truth to you in the midst of the chaos. That's what he's trying to teach us. So Peter sends out his letter to people that are hurting and afraid, to people that don't know if those letters signed by the governor are going to lead to their arrest, their imprisonment, and them being thrown to the lion's den. If you watch the Apostle Paul. I know I probably got that name wrong, but that movie that came out last year about Paul and Luke, about the persecution that was taking place. If you see that movie, that will tell you what they were facing very clearly. The level of physical persecution that they were facing. So their responsibility was to heed the voice to obey the Spirit of the Lord and to stand strong. So as we study the book of Peter, 1 Peter, or the letter of 1 Peter, ask the Lord to speak to you. Because this epistle has so many nuggets in it that we can apply to today. Jesus' last message was in Matthew 28, the last few verses of Matthew, to go. Go. Share this message. Disciple. Raise up. Raise up the family of God. Raise up the household of God. Go and impact nations. So what he is doing in his letter is going and impacting nations. We're a ministry that is called to impact nations. People who listen to our messages are called to impact nations, most often through prayer. We're called to act. We're called to impact nations. So as we go through this lesson, we're going to keep that in mind. What is our impact on the nation? We have this message of hope, the promises to come. So what the promises? Eternity with him. Everything between today and that day that we enter heaven's gates is our responsibility in the earth. Our impact in the kingdom of God in the earth. Our impact in the nations. And we're going to go through this message and draw from it the strength, the ability, the grace, the understanding of how we as children, chosen high priests of God, living stones, are supposed to react in this earth. But we aren't going to live a life of being reactive. We're going to be proactive. Because we are called to impact nations. These recipients are called to pray for nations. These recipients have been scattered about. Why? Think about that for a minute. If they all just stayed in Jerusalem, if they all just stayed in Israel, would the gospel message have been spread? People think about their suffering, and they don't realize the impact of their suffering. It's great. It spreads far. Their suffering, their persecution, them being scattered about, is giving the opportunity for the gospel message to go, to not only be spread, but to be rooted in the nations in which they've been sent. You think, well, we're forced out of. They were forced out. They fled in fear. They fled for their lives. What if we look at it in the respect that we have been sent, we have been planted, we have been rooted so that we can impact change here? We have people that come in and say, well, the Lord is moving us. And they'll move 4, 5, 6 times. And I just think, Lord, they move a lot. And he says, right. Because I'm calling them to impact nations. I'm calling them to impact the state in which they're going. Have we thought about that? Have we thought about pulling ourselves up out of the victim, persecuted mindset and moved into the mindset of one who is holding on to the promise of God and is fulfilling the Matthew 28 commission to go and spread the gospel, spread the message of hope to all the nations, impact where you go? We aren't forced out. We're being sent by God. If we flip around what the enemy tries to do, he loves to give us this victim mentality. Oh, look at all the stuff that is happening to me. I've had the flu and, you know, it's 100 degrees and my air conditioner broke down and, you know, this I might have to take a pay cut and, oh, now I have to move. Oh, my neighbors are making fun of me because I'm a Christian. They hear me praying really loud and they don't understand it. But have we turned that around? The enemy loves to slap us with a victim mentality. It's one of the reasons I love Candace Owen, because she was, in fact, a victim. And they were really trying to make her a victim. They were trying to paint her a victim. They were trying to get her to wear the badge of victim, the little cap of victim, put it on her shoulders and be the victim of society. And one day she rose up and said, absolutely not. And she is one of the strongest voices out there today to bring people out of the victim mentality. So as we go through and we study this, we are going to look not at the fact that they have been forced out of their home, but at the fact that they have been sent to go and effect to impact nations, and what this letter will do to them, how it will transform them and give them the courage and the faith and the hope to transform the nation in which they're living. How do we do that? How do we impact the nations? How do we transform the nations? Sometimes it really is about a mindset change. We've got to walk in obedience, tune our ear to the voice of God, and we've got to make sure our heart and attitude is on the wrong side, on the right side of the equation. God is calling us to rise up to our feet, impact the nations, impact the nations. This isn't, oh, what can you do about what's happening? This is a, what can you do today? How can you pray today? How can you impact things today? If we don't learn that in the midst of what's going on just in our country, they will convince us that we are a poor, helpless victim of society. It's time. It's time. It's time to let ourselves be the impact we've been created to be. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for our time together. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. I thank you for the impact that you're having in our lives. I thank you that you are tuning our ear to your voice. I thank you that you are teaching us and transforming us from being victims to being overcomers. I thank you for the examples of people. Lord God, Peter was very vulnerable in what he shared about his own life. how he went from someone who fled the scene in fear to one who overcame and planted nations, who rose the church up, who built the church up based on the lessons and the teachings you gave him. People like Candace Owens rising up from a victim mentality and saying, absolutely not, I will stand strong and impact. People like Johnny Erickson Tata, who had a senseless accident and could have seen herself as a person who had no life left, but instead she realized her hope was in the promise of God. And regardless of what took place with her body over the course of who knows how many years, she was going to release the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was going to use her circumstances to spread the gospel. I thank you for people like this, Lord God. I thank you for people that we have in our leadership. I thank you for the people that have shared their stories with us. I thank you, Father God, that people take tragedies and they turn them around as opportunities to spread the message of hope and promise of the gospel of the kingdom of God. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in your people. Transform us into people who are obedient, absolutely, who are tuned to the sound of your voice and are willing to go and affect the nations in which they live. I thank you, Father God, for the transformation you're doing in people today. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you. I'm just in awe of who you are and all that you've done. I'm in awe of your promises. I'm in awe of the wonder of who you are. I'm in awe of the strength that you give us. I'm in awe of who you are and the preciousness and the intimacy that the Creator wants with his creation. I thank you that we've been brought in, grafted into the vine. I thank you for the adoptions of the sons of God. I thank you that the earth is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, and you are raising up the sons of God. When creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, we know, Lord God, that you are preparing your sons. Let us heed the call that we will impact the nations. Let us rise up and take our place, Lord God. Let us submit our lives and everything that we are to you, that we might fulfill your will in this earth, in this journey, until we enter heaven with you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory and honor in your precious name. Amen. Amen.